Good morning. It is good to be here and worship with each of you again this morning. Look forward to many different times of the year, but I particularly like Easter. That weekend's my favorite weekend of the year, but I love what fall does when the skies clean out like they did overnight or this morning. And those of you that have a view, you can see further than normal. And it's lovely, at least as the clouds burn off. Wonderful to experience life and blessing as the Lord has given to us. Welcome to our guests this morning. We're glad you're here with us and invite you to join in worship. Make a comment on one of the songs, and that was the last one. Zach said he relegated that one to the nursing home heap. And that's okay. I tend to relegate that one to the funeral heap and think it should really be interspersed throughout life in general, because we all ought to be looking forward to that. And one of the recurring themes that I have made or has come in my life that I think we would all do well, young or old, it doesn't really matter. And that is that our number one goal in life becomes to walk with our loved ones to the gates of glory. Whether we get there first or they get there first, we're on a journey, and that's where we want to end up, in the presence of Jesus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Amen. Here a few weeks ago, Jerry and I were planning our date night, and we decided that one of the things we would do was update our end-of-life planning, not the will, that needs some updating as well, but funeral plans, that kind of thing. You may look at me and wonder, why are you planning to die? Well, I'm not really planning too soon, but I do plan to die, and I'd like to make it easy as I can for those that come behind. Last night, I sat with my mother, and we watched a video that I had made of my dad about a year before he passed away. I'd flown to Kansas to be with him, knowing that his condition was likely terminal in the next not too long. And I just invited him to say anything that he would like recorded for his children and his grandchildren to hear him say. So now, 10 years down the road, I get to watch that again. And that was really special. And one of the things Dad said in there is he said, you know, I'm not afraid to die because I made my reservation in heaven in 1952. And that was taken care of a long time ago. I know where I'm going. And so the process is not always enjoyable, but it is there. So I've been blessed. Those are some rambling thoughts from my living here. And I really appreciate your devotional, Zach. Choose life. It's really a good backdrop to what I'd like to talk about this morning as well. Choose life, it's what we do. Going to continue the series that I started last time, and if you're not in the realm of raising children anymore or yet or whatever, that's okay. Listen in and maybe it will be of benefit. One of the things I invited last time was for people who have something to contribute to me to please feel free to do so. And after the sermon, I did have a couple of older men who had raised children. They walked up to me and they said, you didn't have Ted Tripp's book in your list. And they're right, I had this one. I had this stack and it was missing this book. I knew this book was there. And this actually should be highlighted as one of the best books. I do have that on the screen as well so you can see it. This book does not ignore biblical instruction. You can find all kinds of things out there about how to raise children. And even some so-called Christian books tend to shy away from biblical instruction. And they get influenced by particularly Western culture, post-Christian thought, and they get a dose of influence there that is quite unhelpful in presenting God's way of raising children. So last time I'd highlighted one of the books as being very helpful on the spiritual side, Parent Fuel, and Barry St. Clair. That is a very good one. But one of the things I love about Tripp's book is that it captures the philosophical side of child rearing as well as the practical. Very, very practical. So that balance is there that I would encourage you all to, if you do not have a copy of that and you need one, get one. If you can't afford one, I'll buy it for you. I believe it that much. This is an excellent presentation. I would love for those of you that need it to have it. What parents owe their children. We're talking about things that we as parents ought to do for our children. And we're approaching this from a biblical perspective, so it's not just one passage we're looking at. We're looking at a number of passages. And I want to just quickly review. I'm not going to review the whole sermon, but this foundation has to be there. These are some foundational thoughts. The goal is to help our children be followers of Jesus. That is what our goal as a disciple of Christ is. We want to be a follower of Jesus. We want to be active in parenting, provide for the needs of the family, have our hearts at home. Remember, we talked about the need for positive emotional energy in our homes. Love and respect in relationships, and parents are a team. You get married. As a couple, you have children. And everything that you're doing is a team. The Lord has made you one. You've been joined in marriage. And when there are differences that come up, children pick it up very quickly. And so it's important for us to approach raising our children as a team. Now, I would like to say at the beginning, I said this last time, I want to repeat it because it's important to me that you hear this. These sermons are not intended to do anything other than encourage all of us. Those of you with children, I've been there. I know the work that's involved. Your particular situation is different from mine. I don't suppose to know everything about the nuances of yours, but take heart. God's ways work, and we're all imperfect, but we keep striving for doing it the right way. So it's meant to be encouraged to those in the struggle, the hard work of raising children. For those in the future, who sometime in the future will raise children, it's meant to encourage you as well. Maybe you can do a little prep work and think about, how am I going to do this? How are we going to do this as a team? And what can we do to raise our children for the Lord? So last time we looked at the first of five things that parents owe their children, being love. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. That is the foundation. Child rearing has to be in a positive relationship of love. Absent that, and the rest of it really struggles. This must be present. So the second one that I want to look at today, we'll get to 3, 4, and 5 in another sermon. But the second one for today is training and discipline. I found this introduction interesting. This is from Pearl's book, To Train Up a Child. This book is not about discipline nor problem children. The emphasis is on the training of a child before the need to discipline arises. It is apparent that most parents never attempt to train a child to obey. They wait until the child becomes unbearable and then explode. With proper training, discipline can be reduced to 5% of what many now practice. As you come to understand the difference between training and discipline, you will have a renewed vision for your family. And I'd like to highlight this last part here. No more raised voices, no contention, no bad attitudes, fewer spankings, a cheerful atmosphere in the home, and total obedience from your children. Now that might sound like a tall order, but it can be reality. that is the way a home can be. And it does not happen in a vacuum. It happens by very intentional parenting. So regardless of what you may think about Mr. Pearl and some of his methods, that, I think, captures the heart of what many of the other books that I have would also say. In fact, we're going to look at another quote or two here. But let's continue on. We'll get to those. The goal of child training is to teach well and early so that discipline is minimal and ingrained in the heart of the child, and I would say probably not even remembered very much by the child. The goal is for that to happen so early in life that they don't even remember a lot of the training they went through. And that is much more pleasant than dealing with older children that are still struggling with some of the basic things that can be taught to infants. At the beginning of this, I want to also say, I'm going to talk a little bit more about it later, but if any of you have your flags go up when you hear discipline and training, I want to be very, very clear. Biblical discipline is not abuse. Abuse is wrong. It is unacceptable. That is not what we are talking about. In our culture, there is verbiage that is used about the way some people so-called discipline their children. It's really no more than child abuse. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about very deliberate training that is not abusive. That is the context of training and discipline. The will is brought into submission by discipline. But get this, the spirit is not broken. The will is brought into subjection, but the spirit of the child must not be broken. The child as a person is very valuable. They are to thrive and grow. It's their behavior, their attitudes, and their character that has to be shaped and molded into God's ways. And that's where you have to begin training in some of the very basic things. This is bringing the will into submission. It's accomplished by consistent early training. Mr. Pearl made the statement, and I'm still ruminating on this one. I actually had forgotten he said it. But he makes a distinction between training and discipline. Mr. Tripp makes a distinction between discipline and punishment. And so there's some thinking that goes behind that. I'm not going to try to explain all of it, but there are different aspects of what happens here. What we're talking about is the molding and shaping of a child. I personally think training and discipline kind of, the line gets a little bit gray. It's not as easy as just drawing a line. Now, if you define discipline as punishment, then I think there's a very distinct line between the two. You can make that distinction greater. So let's begin walking through this. Think about a young child, a crying infant. They are communicating in the only way that they know how. They have a voice box. They can do some of this, but mostly crying is all that they know to do when something's not right. So the parent, one of our jobs as parents is to try to understand, what is the child communicating? Do they need their diaper changed? Do they have a stomach ache? Do they not feel well? Are they hungry? Or as they get not too far into life, you can even start picking up, it's none of those, it's I want my way kind of thing. And I've been amazed at how little infants can show a very strong will of doing things their way. So you have, that's a part of this discernment. We need to discern what is the child communicating. And obviously that as they learn to communicate, that changes and we grow with that. Two verses I'd like to highlight here. They're similar. The one I have on the screen, Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're talking about this nurture and admonition. That's really what child training is. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." We spent time on that last time, that we want to bring them up in a way that's encouraging to them, life-giving. Choose life, as Zach was encouraging us. That's what we're really doing when we choose to train children, is we are choosing life for them and for us. We're guiding them in the path of life. So bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A definition for nurture: it's the whole training and education of children relating to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, and then reproof and punishment. And I forget where that one came from. I think possibly Vines. It also includes training and care of the body. That's nurture and admonition. It's teaching a child how to become an adult. So nurturing comes through proper training. And I have a list of verses here that I'm going to read. This proper training begins when they are very little, and they're very young. They can't communicate yet in the normal way of speaking, but they do communicate. And remember that many life patterns are set within the first few years of life. I'll have a quote on the screen in a little bit, but this is commonly observed, that if training is not done well in the first 3 to 4 years, the child and the parent both have been set up for a lifetime of difficulty. And so while it's work, the reward, the payoff is huge to get this kind of nurture when they're little. Listen to these verses from Proverbs. I have them listed on the screen here. "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but a rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Let's see, then it goes on. "If you use the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." And in Proverbs 29, two verses there, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yea, he will give delight to your soul." And there's a quote that I like. Don't know where it came from, but "It is easier and better to build boys than to repair men." For those of you who have worked with troubled young people, you will easily see the difficulty embedded in that statement. Nurturing comes through proper training. Proper discipline shows love for the child. And here's the primary passage I'd like for us to go to. And I have it on the screen. We're going to read it together. But it's Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 13. And I'd like for us to capture what is said here in the way that the Hebrew writers using this analogy said, you know how it is with parents and children. Here's how God is with his children. And I take this to be that God is, in that illustration, also telling us something about what he expects for his children in their child training. Let's all read together Hebrews 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers for our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and rather be healed. I'd like for you to notice a couple of things from this last screen here, and we'll go back to a few other things, but the goal of discipline is not so much you did wrong and you're going to pay for it. The goal of discipline is you did wrong and I want you to learn to obey, because I want you to obey God and I want you to know how to live in life. And I'm going to train you the way that God wants you to be trained. It's redemptive, it's restorative. When a disciplining session needs to take place and happens, I believe that the end result of that is that the parent and the child are both happier and restored. If that's not the case, then something's wrong. Restoration is the goal. Verses 12 and 13, lift up the hands which hang down. He's saying here, take heart. This chastening that God does to us as his children, this chastening that parents do to their children, take heart. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths. This is restorative. This is life-giving. This is not, you did wrong, I'm going to throw you in prison for a few weeks. It's not punishment like that. It's cleansing. It's healing. It's life-giving. It's intended to give the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is what Scripture says happens. That is what I've experienced as discipline is done properly. It does give, have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So look at verse 6. Go back to this. Verse 6 here. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And Proverbs would highlight this, that if you truly love your child, you will discipline them. In fact, the one verse in Proverbs basically says that if you don't discipline your child, in reality, you're hating them. It's not love to withhold discipline. It's a form of hate in which you're not caring for them. In fact, yeah, Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares the rod hates his son. Proper discipline results in respect for the parent. No, it is not true that if you discipline your children, that you are going to cause them to disrespect you, unless you discipline them incorrectly. If you discipline them in anger and frustration and, I've had it, I'm going to get you now, yeah, you'll lose their respect. But consistent, proper discipline will gain respect from the child to the parent. And I'd like to just say a little something here to both children and parents. We're going to have, children, if you think this is all for parents, your turn's coming. We're going to do a sermon in a little while about talking to children and their responsibilities to parents. But I'd like to just say something here to the children. If you're old enough to understand what's happening and being talked about here, and if this respect is not present for your parents, then I want to encourage you that you must respect your parents. Your parents need to do what they ought to gain that respect. But if there's a struggle in that realm, then you do your part of the job. And you're going to have to pray for mom and dad and trust them, trust the Lord to help them do what it takes to run your home well and to gain respect. So to parents, work hard at that. That respect has to be present. Can be very hard. If it is, if disrespect is present, it can be difficult to reverse that, but it is very possible. And I think that the focus needs to be on not who I am as a parent, but the focus once again goes back to our number one goal. We are followers of Jesus and we are going to please him. So our family, if disrespect is present in the home, it's not the right thing for mom and dad to say, I'm mom, I'm dad, you do it just because. No, there's an element of truth in that. But listen, sit down with the children. Let's look at what Scripture says. Let's look at where we're going. We're followers of Jesus. We are going to live life his way. This is the right way to do it. We want to please him. And as you do that, it draws the family together. So one little encouragement that I've had to think about. Whenever you're in a responsible position, particularly with children, there are some things you just have to say no to. You just don't have a choice. That's just the way it is. You can't do that. There's going to be no for answers. But the thought that has resonated with me is the idea of becoming a yes person. And I think in the realm of parenting, it certainly that does not mean I say yes to all their whims. Absolutely not. As I said, there's things that have got to be said no. But as a yes person, I look for things I can say yes to. I look for things I can encourage. I look for ways to train and to help children. If you're raising children for somebody else, to help them know that what the good, acceptable things are in life so you can say yes to them. Train them and become yes people. Not at the expense of not saying no when you need to. There'll be plenty of that. But find ways to build up the yes. Now I want to recognize that proper discipline is very difficult, can be very difficult. It's hard work, can be mentally difficult. You just have to have some intestinal fortitude to get it through some of these things. It can be very difficult. But counter that difficulty with this. Counter it with the mindset that good fruit, good training yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what we just saw in Hebrews. You have to do some self-talk through some of this. We do this in all areas of life. How do I get through this difficulty? Well, I start looking at where I'm going. I look at the positive part, and that's what we do in child training. It's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Counter it with the mindset that this will make life easier in the future, because it will. Now, for those people who say, I tried discipline and training, it doesn't work, from what I've experienced, from what I've read, I think this is not just experiential. I think this is true, that when discipline does not work, something is wrong. Either the discipline was not done correctly, the parent's spirit was not correct, there was something wrong, there's something in the parent's life that's wrong, but when done correctly, discipline works. Another thing, reason it doesn't work, is people give up too soon. This isn't a miracle cure, you have to push through it. Sometimes it can be just a matter of days, sometimes it goes in cycles. You may think you have an issue addressed, and a few months later you find out it needs addressed again. Proper discipline can be emotionally difficult. If you're like me, I hated spanking my children. I did not like it. It was hard for me emotionally. I loved them very much. And that's why I spanked them, was because I wanted them to learn to be obedient, and to be functional. My emotions, I would have never spanked them. I did not like spanking them. It's emotionally difficult. It tires us emotionally. Even if you're not in the spanking phase, if it's other things of just constantly working with children, it can be very emotionally draining. It does take work. So once again, counter that thought with the reminder that the reward is worth the emotional investment you make. The emotional strain now leads to peace and tranquility, both in the short term and long term. It's actually an eternal thing. We're dealing with eternal beings here. Proper discipline could be hard work. And if you're at a stage where you say, yeah, it's even hard work physically, then I want to encourage you, well, then let's focus on it not being difficult physically, because it's done when they're little. Under normal circumstances, it should not be physically difficult. And there's different phases of training and discipline. We'll get to that. Infants and young children are very different than what happens as you continue on with children growing up. Proper discipline results in peaceable righteousness. We've already talked about that. I'd like to highlight the verses in Proverbs 29 again. A rod of correction imparts wisdom. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yea, he will give you delight to your soul. And here I'd like to just talk a little bit more about the abuse thing. I'm not going to speak a long time about it, but I do want to say, as I said earlier, abuse is unacceptable. Christians and the church ought to be the safe haven for hurting people, not a place where abuse happens. And I am grieved to be aware that in Christian homes, in churches, abuse is present. I'm not aware that it's present here, but I want to make a very strong statement that abuse is unacceptable, and the church needs to be a safe place where people can come forward and find healing. That is what we are called to be. When abuse is present, God's name is disgraced, people are damaged, children are damaged, results in harmful physical, emotional, and spiritual effects for many years. And I'm aware of a situation. I don't think that person is here this morning. They have a history as a foster child. And unfortunately, they encountered severe abuse in a supposedly Christian home. And I'm just saying that I'm so sad that that's a story, because it is not what God intends. We need to be the place of healing and caring. Spanking's not illegal. In our state, there are places where it's becoming illegal. There's a perception in society in general that shies away from spanking. And sadly, it's because they probably never saw it done properly or understood what it ought to be. But God's ways work. And that's what we're after, is disciplining in a healthy way. The child's safety in discipline, the child's safety and well-being should never be in question. If it is, that's child abuse. That's not training in biblical discipline. Have a quote that I told you I would show to you. This is from the book Practical Tips in Training Your Children by Ness, I believe was his name. If the child has not learned obedience in his first 3 years, he will have trouble later. The child should have the experience of learning obedience by force while he is young enough that the memory of the pain will not stay with him. And I'm going to skip down to the next paragraph. You need to be strict with your child. Just being strict does not alienate children from their parents. There is no better formula for teaching obedience than a mixture of equal parts of strictness and love. Strictness without love is tyranny. Love without strictness is not genuine love. Tyranny is destructive, and false love will lead to permissiveness, which also destroys. I think that paragraph is absolutely loaded. It'd probably take a little bit to just ruminate on that and think about it, but I believe what he says is very true there. I'd also like to show you a scan out of, two scans actually, out of this book, The Shepherding a Child's Heart. The first one here is the when of spanking. When does a child need a spanking? When you have given a directive that he has heard and is within his capacity to understand, and he has not obeyed. And here are the three things that Tripp teaches or define the disobedience: without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. If those have not happened, he needs a spanking. If you fail to spank, you fail to take God's word seriously. You are saying that you do not believe what the Bible teaches about the import of these issues. You are saying that you do not love your child enough to do the painful things that God has called you to do. The when of spanking is so simple that parents miss it. If your child is not obeyed, he needs to be spanked. If he has failed to respond to your direction, he has moved out of the circle of safety. If obedience is to be absolutely mandatory for him, you cannot ignore or overlook disobedience. And now this very pertinent question. If disobedience is okay some of the time, then why not at all times? And that's what we train when we're not consistent. We teach them that it doesn't really matter. Now, he mentions here this circle of safety, and I want to show you the diagram that he uses. I like the way it's done. I think it's very well done. And he uses a phrase, Ted Tripp used the phrase in his book, that you are on a rescue mission. This circle over here is what the Bible teaches. It's a place of safety. We honor and obey our parents, and things will go well, and there'll be a long life. Now, we know that people die and have trouble even when they honor their parents. This is not a removal of all the problems of the world. We understand that. But when it comes to functioning, when it comes to the ability to live in society and function well, this is true. What we're seeing over here, this place of danger, is because much of society has not been trained according to God's principles. And it's a place of danger. It will eventually ruin the United States of America. We see that trajectory. Unless that trajectory is changed, I personally don't believe that our society will survive. It will implode like other societies have as well when they did not follow some of these very basic things that make up the fabric of society. We're on a rescue mission. We need to keep our children in the place of safety, and that's what we're training them to do. We don't want them to step outside of that circle of safety. So let's go to a few how-tos here. And I know there's going to be things I miss. Just get this book and read it. Chapter 9. I think it's chapter 9. Chapter 11. I can't preach as good as he writes. Nowhere close. You just need to read it. It's good. Really good. He gives very practical things about how do you engage in discipline in a healthy way. I want to capture a few things that I believe are important. How to discipline. What I'm talking about here now is coming, as I said earlier, there's different phases. What I'm specifically talking about here is if you've determined, or if we're in the process of determining, a child may need a spanking. The first thing is you make sure the child's needs are met. This is especially true for very young children. Make sure there's not something else going on. One of the abuses that we sometimes hear of is a parent who got very frustrated with a young child and they shook them violently or they did something else horrible to them. Why? Sometimes just because the child was crying and they couldn't get him to be quiet. You have to meet the child's needs. The second one is to give commands that you are willing to back up. Now, some things you can't afford to not back up. So take what I'm going to say next with that grain of salt. But basically, if you're not going to back it up, don't say it. But I'm telling you that there is even a road there. If you might not feel like saying it, but some things you can't afford to not say it. You have to do it even if you don't feel like it. But the underlying principle is to give commands that you're willing to back up. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We all very readily know that the Lord wants nothing of witchcraft and idolatry and iniquity. But here in Samuel, it says rebellion and stubbornness are just like that. God wants us to root those things out of our children. So give commands you're willing to back up and be willing to follow through with it. You know, if you don't follow through, you're teaching that rebellion against you and against God is acceptable. So discern if the child's failure is deliberate or defiant, and make a determination, if those are true, that you will discipline to help them unlearn those naturally known traits. Make sure the child has heard you and understands what you are asking. It's not fair to a child if they haven't heard clearly and don't understand. Don't require something that's beyond their level of comprehension. And yes, even little ones are very capable of comprehension, but you have to do it on the level where they are. So there's only two options. At that point, if you've determined that they're defiant, you've given a command, they either obey the command or they suffer the consequences. Don't train your children to act after you speak two or three times or your voice pitch goes up significantly. Train them to do it with one simple command. Train them to be obedient without delay. I'd like to continue on the next couple slides are they're somewhat organized, but they're continuing thoughts, once again, applying to different pieces of this puzzle of training. Going back to infants and toddlers, teach them what no means and teach them to come to you. If you teach them those two things, you have gone so far down the road of child training. It doesn't require big discipline sessions. I like to think of it as a training session. So I have children. I tried to not child-proof our house. We did a couple of things that, well, the children just can't get there. But basically, I think it's better to house-proof the child, if you can follow what I'm saying. Let's work on the child, not the house. So what does that look like? Outlets are normally within a toddler's reach. They're often 16 inches off the floor. It would be very detrimental for a child to stick something into an electrical outlet. You don't want them to do it. What do? They go for the outlet. No, they go for the outlet. You don't have to say it again, but accompany it with that. Probably no harder than that. No. They'll probably look at you and do it again. No. You do that until they figure out that that's not a good idea. And you don't give up. They go to pull the porcelain bowl off of, or lamp off of your end table. The same thing. Until they learn. It's not abuse. It's conditioning. It's training. I know some people advocate just like a little twig. Something like a fairly flexible branch that's maybe an eighth of an inch round. Just use that and flick it. Heard a story one time, they were trying to teach a child to not climb the stairs. It was too young to navigate the stairs well, but the child just loved to climb and can do it. The problem was it wasn't old enough for that to be safe. So they did that. They employed this little switch, and that child, they'd switch it. It would just keep going. And finally, they decided, we're going to try something different. They laid the switch on the bottom step. And the child got there, looked at it, and went the other way. for once it associated that switch. It was the thing that told it that, no, you don't do that. And that overcame its desire to climb the stairs. So you have to think of these, it's little training things like that. Just teach your children. It doesn't have to be that much. They will learn it. Same thing with come to me. Come. They don't come. They might not know what come means. You go get them. You help them come to you. You go over. This is assuming they are mobile and can come to you. Obviously, it has to be on their level. So go back, set them down, let them play again. Get their attention. Come. They don't come. You go get them, bring them to you, and you make sure they know what you mean. But then you begin the same thing. When I say come, they don't come. Pop on the rear end, maybe with a spoon or a little rod, nothing to damage them, but enough. They have to feel discomfort. It's part of training. They feel discomfort, and you do that process till they learn to come. This doesn't often happen, but that one simple command has on occasion been life-saving, because a child needed to obey instantly with one command to get them out of harm's way. The training starts in the living room when all they know how to do is crawl. That's where they learn, and it's conditioning and training. That's what you can do with infants and toddlers. Teach them what no and what come means. This is what's really neat. Do you know a child wants to please their parents? They really do. Help them. Help them be successful with that. They look up to you. You're their heroes. Life is not just discipline, but help them be successful in that. They want to please you. It's a foundation for all other instruction, cheerfulness, service, kindness. And it's really one of the neat things about child training. If you train them well in the first few years of life, you can go on to another phase where, you know, initially you're teaching obedience. Now you're shaping character. You're going beyond all the simple things. What happens when now they go to school, they're playing with their friends, maybe they're visiting friends and you're not there. Do they always rely just on mom and dad to tell me what to do? The goal is to expand that beyond obedience to where you've shaped character, to equip them to know what to do when mom and dad aren't around. And that's a whole other phase. And then as they get older and they become teens, it's yet another phase of learning how to think well and learning how to make good decisions. Once again, the will is broken. The spirit is free to thrive and grow. They become a whole person. So let's do one more slide on how to discipline. And these are things that there's probably some pieces I'm going to miss in here, but I hope to capture the most important ones. Discipline cannot be in frustration and anger. If you're a person that deals with anger, do not discipline your child while you're angry. Calm yourself down. Maybe you need to send them to another place for a little bit, tell them to go to their room, that you will talk to them. But you must have your anger under control, or you open the door for abuse and for the spirit of the child not being able to connect with you. The anger must be rooted out. Do not discipline in frustration or anger. It's with a gentle, kind, and firm spirit. This is how you discipline them. You come to them firmly, but with kindness. Take them to a private place. Respect their person. Don't discipline them in front of their peers. Now, obviously, when they're small and they have no awareness of that, that's a different story. But as they get a little bit older, respect their privacy as a person. Explain the wrong to the child and God's command to parents to discipline children. Tripp says something in his book that I'm ruminating on. And I think he's right, but I didn't do it this way, and honestly, I'm not sure that I ever thought about it. But in the process of discipline, he requires, this would be with a slightly older child, several years old, but he requires that they acknowledge their disobedience. And he says that, you know, sometimes they'll lie their way out of it. But with the proper discipline, he refused to discipline if they lied. Even though, and he says, that will come back up, you'll have an opportunity, and they will own up to it. And his take on that is that if you consistently do this, and you always make them own up to their wrong, eventually, as you're doing that loving discipline, their conscience will so bother them, they themselves won't be able to live with it. They'll come back, and they will stop lying. So I'm ruminating on that one. I find that concept interesting. Because I really, you have to be consistent. And I think the only way that can work is if everything else is so consistent that child's character is continually formed and shaped, and they will come back to that and they will own up to it. And it can be as simple as something like this. Did Daddy tell you to do X? Yes. Did you do that? No. So you disobeyed? Yes. A child that's a few years old can have that kind of a conversation. And so they are acknowledging their wrong in that. Explain the wrong to the child, make sure they understand. And here's several phrases that I think can be very helpful in this process. Tell the child, I'm not mad at you, but you did not obey me, and you must learn to obey. The focus is not, you made me mad, I've had enough of you. The focus is, I love you. I'm not mad at you, but you must learn to obey. It's God's way of living. Use a rod, a wooden spoon for spanking, and once again, this is not a beating. But sometimes they have to feel discomfort. In our age, there's not as many cloth diapers as around, but sometimes if you double diapered a baby in the era of cloth diapers, that was a significant pad, and you had to make sure that what you were trying to communicate was being communicated, or the diaper would quite effectively hinder your communication. So make sure that they feel discomfort, but once again, not abusive. It's deliberate, intentional training and conditioning is what we're after. Pray with them. And if they have done wrong towards someone else, teach them to repent and seek forgiveness. This is training for all of life. Let's wrap it up. I want to review these goals and add just a few more to them. We're followers of Jesus. Be active in parenting. Provide for the needs of family. Provide positive emotional energy with your hearts at home. Love and respect in all of relationships. Parents are a team. Now I'd like to just add a few more that I think are very important. Please train them while they're young. It'll make your life easier when they're older. It'll make their life easier when they're older. It's the way God designed us it to work for us to train our children. Cultivate godly character in your own life as a parent. Children are very sensitive, and they can tell when something's not right with mom or dad. Work on that. You are being an example to them. The way that you live, the way that you discipline, the way that you love, the way you communicate with them shapes them. I didn't even talk about a key piece of this book. That's why you just have to read it. He has two things that he says are very important: communication and discipline. You maintain healthy communication with your child all through your child-rearing years. And obviously that ebbs and flows. Children are different. The parent-child relationship changes. They grow older. But as you communicate, and you communicate lovingly, and it's got this firm discipline mixed in, they're interwoven, your character needs to be in line for that to be effective in the right way. Sometimes I wonder if God didn't give us children so we'd grow up. I think there's an element of that that's true. It shapes us as parents as well. We learn and we mature further as we help our children mature and follow Jesus. Parent with an eternal perspective. You are on a rescue mission. Every child born into your home, I don't care how godly you are, and I'm happy that you're a godly home, but no matter how godly you are, every child you bring into this world needs Jesus as a Savior. You are on a rescue mission. That is your number one job in life. Once you bring children in the world, is to guide them and lead them towards Jesus and to bring them into a relationship with Him. What parents owe their children? Love, training, and discipline, and a few other things that we'll look at another time. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you, and I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for families. We love being able to be in the family unit and to have children and spouses and grandparents and aunts and uncles. The way you've designed it is wonderful when your ways are followed. And Lord, I just pray that we here in this congregation would allow our families, would help guide our families in the right way so that we properly reflect the way you want us to reflect your goodness and character to the world around us. We need your help in doing that. Parenting requires work. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing on all the families here that have young children. I pray that you would give them wisdom and strength to be able to raise their families well. I pray for the children that are here. I pray that they would be strong in you and grow up to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength more than anything else and follow you to the end of life. I just pray that you would be with each person here, meet the needs that they have. We have targeted a specific topic today. But I just pray that your spirit would be faithful, that you would encourage everybody, maybe those disconnected from child rearing, to do things your way, to live, to choose life, to walk with you. And I just pray that your presence and your spirit would be there and they would walk with you in joy. In the name of Jesus. Amen.